unfortunately, it spreads across the two pages. Oh, right. Yeah, I've just been told I should use the microphone. Always feels a bit odd because I have to project my voice on Thursdays at Boys Brigade and Girls Association. I don't use a microphone. That's why I forget. I just want to say thank you for all your prayers. If you did pray for the camp, we got back last night. We're all very tired, but we had an amazing week. Jerry was excellent. I saw him. He's starting to mature to be a Christian man. It's always a privilege to see these teenagers as they grow up, being able to serve and be happy to serve. And actually, Jerry has got that spirit in him. So just want to say thank you, because there's potentially lots of things that can go wrong when you mix 20 children that are mainly teenagers together, boys and girls. And it was okay. It was fine. Because God walked with us in our camp. I am tired, so I might get my words back to front today. We're going to just have a moment of prayer, and then we're going to watch a video. This is a bit selfish of me, because I quite like this video, but it's 8 minutes and appeals to the visual learner. We can't all read this time in the morning. Sometimes we have to watch, and we've got a whole generation of screen watchers that I think prefer to watch. So if it's possible, after the prayer, Mike, if you can show that, that would be amazing. Thank you. Dear Lord, we just thank you that there's no part of your Bible that is boring or too hard to understand. And the joy of the Bible is we can read something 3, 4, 100 times and we can always find something new. So it's a living book, Lord, with the Spirit that guides us through it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at this video and then we'll have a think.
A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said,
"There is a man here whom Felix left as prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar."
Then Agrippa said to Festus,
"I would like to hear this man myself."
He replied,
"Tomorrow you will hear him."
The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said,
"King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him.
Then Agrippa said to Paul,
"You have permission to speak for yourself."
So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense.
"King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so, because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, but also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles.
At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense.
"You're out of your mind, Paul,"
he shouted.
"Your great learning is driving you insane."
"I am not insane, most excellent Festus,"
Paul replied.
"What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa,
Do you believe the prophets? I know you do.
Then Agrippa said to Paul,
do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?
Paul replied,
short time or long, I pray God not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. Except for these chains.
The king rose, and with him, the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room. And while talking with one another, they said,
this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment.
Agrippa said to Festus,
this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Now that's like Batman, because next week we'll have the next part of the story, as they say. I wonder if we could have a roaming mic, because there are some scriptures, and if people would like to read, we'd like to make it a little bit interactive. There will be some scriptures. They're all within 25 and 26. If you're willing, I'll let you know when it comes up, but if you could just read for me, that'd be great. My voice isn't too strong today. Okay, so we're looking here at a courtroom scene. Hands up anyone who likes a courtroom scene film. I know Charlie did. Yeah, my favourite's To Kill a Mockingbird. But people get put in court for very different reasons. And here we see there's a courtroom scene where Christ, the truth, has to come through. It looks like it may not have totally got through yet, but we go on to Rome next week. So we hear a man named Felix, who's the governor over the Roman province, very important man, but he was corrupt. And Paul had been kept in custody for 2 years in Caesarea. It was the last part of my Israel journey to go to Caesarea, and I saw the cell, likely that he would have been held in. He was there was a bribe situation that could have gone on, but it didn't actually happen. But for 2 whole years, it gave him time to rest. And we all like a bit of rest, maybe not for 2 years, but it gave him time to rest and to replenish so that he could serve God again. And this is one of the examples. A new governor of Judea is Festus. He was a good man. Some people think of the Adams family when they think of Festus, but he was a good man, an energetic man. He spent his time, because he was fairly new, travelling around. So he'd gone down to Jerusalem, and he was going back to Caesarea. He'd heard that this man, Paul, was very unpopular. Very, very unpopular with the religious leaders. They didn't think 2 years imprisoned was enough. They were unforgiving. We also have to remember, we can be very unforgiving. We can trap people into situations for years and years. Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem from Caesarea, it was likely he would be ambushed and they would kill him. He had to do everything in his might, thank you, to not be ambushed, because he had the word of God and he had to spread it. It wasn't like, I just don't want to be killed. It was like, I am on a mission. He'd known what it was like to be the man who persecuted Christians. But since his road to Damascus experience, he had work to do for God. And although he knew he'd probably be acquitted in the trial if he'd gone back to Jerusalem, it wasn't that that mattered. It was the fact that he had to stay alive. Paul was very conscious when he came into court. He had a very small window of opportunity to prove himself, to prove that Jesus had been resurrected and had lived beyond the cross. These men were religious leaders, corrupted. We can often see that religion is disconnected from true faith. And here, their religious ways had stopped them, and they were blind to the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. It was too much for them to give up. They were powerful in their authority. Festus said, and I think he had an idea of what was going on. We'll trial him in Caesarea. He won't be going to Jerusalem. And the religious leaders were very, very angry and thwarted by that, because they then had to travel to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, Festus offered the religious leaders an opportunity to say what they had to say. And I looked up the word for the judgment seat, because judgment seat comes up a lot in the Bible. I don't know how you've heard of it before in the Bible. But it was called a bema seat. It was a Greek word. It was an elevated seat. So that when you sat on this seat, you illustrated that you were over people. You were sitting in judgment. That you had the right and authority to determine the case one way or the other. Made me think about the time that we will be standing before the Lord. He will be on that judgment seat. There will be mercy. We're not saved by our works. We're not rescued because we're good morally. It's only that we have to believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. We can't work our way to heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, if anyone could read out, sorry, I've broken the plot here. So this is 2 Corinthians 5:10. If anyone could read that out, we'll hear another verse that talks about our judgment before Christ. Are you going to read that one, Leanne? Thank you. That's great, isn't it, when we're arguing about who can read the Bible. Isn't that marvellous?
2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. Because we must all stand before Christ to be judged, each of us will receive what we should get, good or bad, for the things we did in the earthly body.
Makes you think, doesn't it? It isn't about our good works or how many times we get up and read the Bible. It's according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad, but also our faith in the Lord. So here was Paul, falsely accused, and he was standing in a courtroom that was made up of very, very important people of that province, very much pomp and circumstance. But he was falsely accused, as were others in the Bible, like Joseph and Daniel. And we have to remember that the devil can accuse us even before the throne of God. He can accuse us. Some accusations may be true, some may be false, but Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our attorney, no fees. He is our counsellor. He is the bearer of our sin. Thank the Lord that he died. Hallelujah that he died to take our sin upon his shoulders. No condemnation for us. In him we are rescued. And in verse 9 we hear that whilst he was on the trial, Festus had the opportunity to determine the life of Paul. Someone could read verse 9 of chapter 25.
Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favour, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?"
Thank you. Well, obviously, he didn't want to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul had said that he stood at Caesar's judgment seat. That's where he would like to go, to Rome, at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged, because he felt that the Roman judicial system was a fair system, probably more superior to the one in Caesarea. He said, "My accusers are wrong." Festus then said to go to Rome. Paul knew there was no way, wherever he was, the same result of the trial would happen. He knew that he didn't want to go to Jerusalem, but in Rome he might get a fair trial. It would be fair in front of Caesar, because it was the supreme court of the Roman Empire. In the mix of all these people was King Agrippa, and King Agrippa and Bernice were brother and sister. It was the scandal of Rome, but they were brother and sister, and they had relationship with each other. Festus knew that if he sent Paul to Rome, he would have to prove why he couldn't deal with this court case here and now. So he wanted the king to be present because it would make his trial look better, more superior. But this was King Agrippa. King Agrippa is connected to the house of Herod. His great-grandfather tried to murder Jesus as a baby. His grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded. His father had murdered the first apostle James. Paul was standing before the family line of those Herods. Festus laid the case before the king because he thought, this way, it's not about me making a decision. The king's going to be here. He'll say what's to do. He was trying to get some wisdom, some insight. Festus explained the facts of the case to Agrippa. And if someone could read verse 18, that would be really great. Thank you, Susan.
The Jews stood up and accused him, but not of any serious crime, as I thought they would.
Thank you. So he didn't believe this crime was serious enough. He thought, why? Why are they bringing this man? What has he done? It might be just a little bit of nastiness between the Jews and Paul. Couldn't understand it. Paul had preached a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. These people probably didn't even really know who Jesus was. It was nothing to them. Why couldn't the Jewish people sort it out? Festus knew practically nothing about Jesus. The great and important people of Paul's day hardly knew Jesus existed, but many did. Charles Spurgeon says, "Brethren," and this is for us, "this is why we must keep preaching Jesus Christ, because he is still so little known. So many people don't know who Jesus is even now and what he was sent to do. This is our work as well as Paul's." Do you agree? Every day of our lives we're given the opportunity, and many times we forget, or we're worried, or we're scared of what people think of us. Let's not be ashamed to preach that gospel, just as Paul did in that courtroom that day. Agrippa said he would like to hear the man himself. Now, when he really heard the story, he paid attention, surrounded by his court superior people. Paul was just one lonely man, yet he had the power of God in him. He had the knowledge that none of them had in that room, and he stood in his chains, but he gave it his best shot. If someone could just read verse 24, that would be wonderful, thank you, of chapter 25.
Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought to no longer live."
Thank you. Now, when Paul explained how awful he'd been before he'd had road to Damascus experience, before he'd seen the great light, before he was blinded, when he explained that, he spoke very truthfully, and this is something we need to remember in our lives, truthfully about the sins he had committed. When we confess, we can often be blind to sin, because we don't really, well, actually, the devil can be really clever at trying to make us forget sin. And I always pray an extra bit, What is it I've forgotten? Because there is something else. I know there is, always. But Paul just blurted it out. He didn't really care because he knew Jesus at that point. He had fought and wrestled against God. He didn't want the Christians to survive. He did his damned best to make sure they weren't in this world. He even forced people to blaspheme and denounce the name of Christ. It must have weighed heavily on his conscience. He'd even cast his vote against Christians so they would die. Let's think of this in terms of ourselves here. Sometimes we have a rage inside us towards people. We're very good at putting it down. We're very good at crushing it. We're very good at smiling and being pleasant. But what do we really have to deal with? Justine's laughing up the back. You all must have people in your lives that have crossed you or wronged you or done something that really hurt you. And even that is a point of confession, to remember, how can we forgive them? Let's not carry this because it's bitterness, it's gall. So I'd call on you even now today. Think about that later. Bring it before the Lord. God isn't persecuting us. But he took Paul to a point where he needed to change him, and it was dramatic. And it was something we'll remember in the Bible because it was so far from each other, the way he was to what he became, although he still spoke of a thorn in his side for the rest of his life. We leave this courtroom scene at a point where now he has said what he needs to say. It may not have had impact straight away, but later on, just like us when we tell people the gospel, it may have filtered through. It may have become reality. They might want to do more about it. So don't give up on those people you tell. Because it may be at another point, a few years down the line, they will think, what have you told me? Yeah, this is for me now. It's all about God's timing. But God gives us the opportunity to be part of it. So Agrippa and Bernice and Festus have been part of this courtroom scene. But beyond this, Paul will then travel on to Rome. And it'll be interesting to see what happens next week when he reaches Rome. Will he give up on his story, or will it be more impactful? How will he suffer? But he was willing to suffer for God. And he was willing to accept forgiveness. Sometimes we're forgiven, but we don't really accept it. And he had no choice because he had a plan in his life that God had shaped out. We are forgiven because of the mercy and the grace of God. We have an inheritance with God's people, just as Paul did. We're no longer under condemnation. Don't wake up and think, I'm not good enough. It can't be me he'd want. We're sanctified, set apart from darkness, into the light. No domination of sin, just forgiveness. But we do need to remember to say sorry. We do need to confess. Paul's mission was to give sight of the gospel, because people can't see without God opening eyes through the gospel message. And they'll never see until they have Jesus in their lives. And Paul was proclaiming light to a world in that courtroom. Festus said to Paul, you're out of your mind. But actually, he was out of his mind. A natural reaction for an unbeliever is to say to us, as my neighbour did a few weekends ago, you're mad. What are you doing? Why do you believe in that? And yet yesterday I got home to open a card from her with a key ring with four scriptures that she'd had engraved. There's some forwardness there. There's something to build on. Even if it's just the keychain, I'll take it and I'll talk about it. So a natural reaction is for unbelievers to say, no, you're out of your mind. And even as we think about those people where this might have happened when we've spoken about Christ, it's good to build on even those times where people have refused to hear. Agrippa knew the prophets. He'd studied. He knew that the prophets had told us Jesus was coming or that there was a Messiah coming. And this is where Paul had a caveat. He knew he could say, but you know that this was going to happen. And Paul is dismissed by Agrippa because he can't handle it. He can't handle it at that point. People will reject the truth, but people think they can see in the darkness. I've just been to camp. When it's very dark outside, you need light. It's quite a simple analogy. And this is just to think about before we finish completely. If we are not willing to see the light of the world and share it, then how will the world see the light? This is our truth, our mission, with Jesus in us. So just like Paul, continue, persevere, keep going. One day, Paul, just like Ken, went to the eternal kingdom, but he'd done his best before he'd done that. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you with all the pomp and circumstance of the important people that were around Paul. The important person there was you in Paul. Help us, Lord, never to forget that we can tell anybody about you. And not to be frightened. It's even harder when we're younger, Lord. So I pray for the young people here. Help us to shine your light in the darkness. And Lord, also to remember that as you live in us, we can pray and minister for people on a daily basis. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen.